you, brother. What a blessing it's been for me to be here with you and fellowship with you and with your pastor and Mary. It's been a real joy. And I failed to mention Friday and Saturday night that several of our folks in Orlando asked me to express to you their love and their regards when I got here. And I'm happy to do that. You have brethren that you haven't met that live in Central Florida that love you and that are praying for this meeting. We were talking about our family situations yesterday, I guess it was, with Donnie and Mary, and I was telling them that my father was born in 1927, and when he was 2 years old, his father died. And he was the youngest of 12 children. And during the Depression, his mother ended up having to give away all of her children and kept my father, the youngest one. And so my father grew up not knowing his brothers and sisters. And I remember when I was in the ninth grade, we moved to California, and my father met one of his brothers that he had never met before. And I remember when they met, how they embraced. And how they loved each other instantly, became best friends, and remained that way until they died. And, that's just an illustration, I think, of the way it is for us. You know, we have brethren that we've not met, but we're birthed into the family of God through the same womb. You know, that's what brethren means. The word brethren in the scripture means of the same womb. And we love each other, even though we haven't met. One day we will embrace, and we'll be able to rejoice together. So know that you have family in Orlando, and they pray for you, and we covet your prayers for us. I want to introduce this message this morning by asking you a question. A question that I already know the answer to, because I know what the answer is for myself. The question is, have you ever denied Christ? Have you ever denied Christ? Have you had an opportunity to speak and you knew what to say? And yet, out of fear of man, you kept your mouth shut. And in doing so, you really gave approval to what was being done and what was being said. I know you have. I've done it more times than I like to remember. Have you ever been convicted by your conscience and by the Holy Spirit not to do something? And with eyes wide open, walked into the den of disobedience, denying Christ and His authority in your life? I know you have. We've all done it more times than we want to think about. The night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, two of His disciples denied Him. Two of them. They committed a horrible sin. The scripture tells us about one of the disciples by the name of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said of Judas, it would have been better had he never been born. Now that statement can be made of every person who leaves this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. That's an awesome statement. That's a fearful statement, but it came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been better had He never been born. Judas, in worldly sorrow, hanged himself and will spend all of eternity in a devil's hell without any hope of redemption. Thank you. Peter to protect himself and to avoid the reproach and humiliation of a crowd that he did not even know, denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times with cursings. "I do not know the man," he said. And yet later, unlike Judas, Peter was restored. Peter was forgiven. Peter was used of God to preach the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, for the next 35 years, led the church in the preaching of the gospel from Jerusalem. Peter, unlike Judas, has gloried in the presence of the Lord ever since and will forevermore. Two men did exactly the same thing. Here's my question. What made the difference? What made the difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter? There was no difference in their sin, and yet there was a tremendous difference in their outcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Will you open your Bibles with me to that passage, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. At verse 7. Here's the question for this message. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? We know the answer to it. The difference between Judas and Peter was not found in the character of the man. They were both sinners, both capable of heinous sin, of out and out denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who made the difference? Why is it that one was saved and the other was lost? Why is it that one was, as the scripture says, a vessel fitted for destruction, and the other an object of God's grace, chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began? Why? Who made that difference? Who made that difference? We see the difference all throughout Scripture, don't we? Beginning with Cain and Abel. Who made the difference? Who made the difference between those two men? Who made the difference between Jacob and Esau? Both brothers, both capable of horrible sin, and yet one was redeemed and the other was lost. Who made the difference between the thief that hung on the cross to our Lord's right from the one who hung on the cross to his left? Who maketh thee to differ? And here's the points to my message. One was chosen. The other was not. One was loved. The other was not. One was prayed for. The other was not. One had the Holy Spirit. The other did not. One was restrained in his sin. The other was not. One was brought to repentance, and the other was not. These are the works of grace that God is pleased to do in the lives of His people. And if He did not do it, we would be just like them. There would be no difference. And our end would be the same. Peter was chosen of God. Judas was not. Let me show you that in the Scriptures. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. Verse 18. Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now turn with me to John chapter 6. And look at verse 70. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? But one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. If God did not sovereignly choose in the covenant of grace before the world began a people, a particular people, no one would be saved. No one would be saved. When did He make this choice? Well, the Scripture is very clear on that. It says, before the world began. Before the boys had done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God in election might stand, God was pleased to choose one and not the other. The Scripture tells us why the Lord did this. Why did He choose some and not others? The answer to that question is not found in the virtue or the quality of those for whom He chose, but simply in the will and purpose of God. He chose us according to His good purpose and will. Whatever He chooses is right. He's the potter. We're the clay. And He has the right to make from the same lump of clay some vessels of honor and some of dishonor according to His own pleasure. He's God. What made the difference between Judas and Peter? God chose Judas. He didn't choose Peter. Who does He choose? He chooses those whom He foreknew. For whom God foreknew, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And them that He did predestinate, He called. And them that He called, He justified. And them that He justified, He glorified. And He did it all according to His good purpose and will. And some people will hear this and they'll say, that's not my God. And I don't doubt that it isn't. For the God of man, He is a God that's fashioned after the likeness of man. The Scripture said, you thought that I was altogether as yourself. And men in their pride think that, well, if I was God, I wouldn't be that way. Well, our God is that way. And we'll bow in submission to that, or we'll die under the judgment of that truth. Some get angry when they hear about the electing grace of God. Others respond in apathy. Others might say, well, if it's up to God to choose me, then there's nothing I can do. I might as well just wait on the Lord to do something for me. And then those whom God has chosen will respond like this. They'll say, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, choose me. Lord, don't pass me by." You see, this truth of electing grace is designed in order to make out of us mercy beggars. It's purposed in order to show us that we are dependent upon the Lord in our salvation from beginning to end. Jonah said it like this in the belly of the fish. He said, "Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord." You see, once man denies electing grace of God in salvation, then he makes a work out of coming to Christ. He makes a work out of coming to Christ. God's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not our God and it's not our gospel. What made the difference between Judas Iscariot and Peter? Why was one redeemed and the other lost? And the answer is very simple. God chose Peter. He didn't choose Judas. The second thing that made the difference between Judas and Peter is that the Lord had prayed for Peter. He didn't pray for Judas. The Lord said to Peter, he said, Peter said, "Lord, they may deny you, but not me." The Lord warned the disciples. He said, I'm going to go to the cross and you're all going to be scattered. And Peter said in his pride, he said, "Oh no, Lord, not me." And the Lord looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, before this night's over, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me flat out 3 times. But be of good cheer, Peter, for I prayed for you." That's what made the difference. That's what made the difference. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you've not received? He makes us to differ. And if he doesn't pray for us, he's the righteous man whose faithful prayers are effectual. Always. He's the high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's the one who said in John chapter 17, "Father, I pray not for the world. I don't pray for the Judases. Father, I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world, for thine they were. Thou hast given them to me. Lord, I pray not for these only, but I also pray for those that will believe on me through their word." Oh, God's people do pray. We ought to pray more. We ought to pray fervently. We ought to pray expectantly. We ought to pray in faith. You know, our prayers are so weak, aren't they? And we oftentimes pray for things that the Lord doesn't give us. We pray amiss, don't we? And oftentimes the Lord has to say, "Oh no, that's not in my will for you." But you know, that's never been the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Every prayer he's ever prayed was a perfect prayer. And every prayer he's ever prayed was answered by the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, and he prayed to the Father from the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who was the Lord Jesus Christ praying for? Was he praying for everyone that was gathered there around? Everyone that was wagging their head? Everyone that was saying, "He saved others, now let him save himself. Let's wait and see." Is that who the Lord was praying? Was that a general prayer for all men? If it was, they would have all been saved. I can show you from the Scriptures at least one person the Lord Jesus meant that prayer for. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they parted his garments and cast lots. Now look just across the page at verse 47. Verse 46 says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. There were a lot around the cross that were casting insults at the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord prayed for the Father to forgive them, this centurion was one that he was praying for. And the Father heard that prayer, touched the heart of that man, caused him to worship God and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteous man. You see, that's the hope that we have. The hope that we have is that we have an intercessor. We have one who offers up our prayers to the Father. You know, a young child can go out in the yard and pick flowers for its mother, and in doing so, gather up all sorts of grass and weeds and mix them in with those flowers. But when that child gives those flowers to the mother, you know what she does? She separates the weeds and the grass, and she arranges the flowers and puts them in a vase and sets them on the thing and enjoys them, doesn't he? Now, that's the way we are. Our prayers are so mixed with weeds and stuff that don't belong. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our prayers and he arranges them. He arranges them and presents them to the Father. And the Father hears them because of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What made Peter to differ from Judas? Peter was chosen. Judas wasn't. Peter was prayed for. Judas wasn't. Peter had the Holy Spirit. Judas did not. Now, the Lord Jesus said, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of his. And he gave the Spirit of God to Peter, but not to Judas. How do we know Peter had the Spirit of God? Well, because he was brought to repentance in the end. But when the Lord asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? You remember? And the disciples said, well, some men say that you're Elijah or some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And the Lord said to the disciples, whom do you say that I am? Peter had a lot of times when he wished he could have taken his words back, but not this time. Not this time. He said, O Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Peter? Peter, you've been blessed of the Father. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood's not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this declaration of faith that you've just made, empowered by the Spirit of God, put into your heart, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter had the Spirit of God, not so with Judas. How do we get the Spirit of God? Well, we're brought by that same Spirit to ask for Him. Two times the Lord said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts unto them that ask Him? He said that once. And another time, in another place, He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? Who ask Him? Oh, Lord, we need Your Spirit. Lord, apart from Your Spirit, I'll not be able to believe. It is the Spirit of God that regenerates. It's the Spirit of God that gives faith. It's the Spirit of God that opens our ears and enables us to hear the voice of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives sight to our blind eyes. Without the Spirit of God, we're none of His. We have no hope. Who maketh thee to differ? The Lord is pleased to give His Spirit to some. others. He leaves them to himself. The Lord told the disciples, he said, you go back to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And you'll be my disciples. Now some come and they give a profession of faith, but they fall away. Why? Why? Well, John tells us the answer to that. He said, some have departed. They've left. Let me show you that. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. There are many curiosity seekers who show an outward interest in the gospel. And they come and they may outwardly appear to be believers. But in time, they fall away. As you've heard your pastor say, and as I said the other night, if you can leave, you will leave. And the only thing that keeps us remaining is the irresistible grace that the Spirit of God puts into the hearts of His children. Look what he says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they were never of us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now look at the next verse. But you have an unction from the Holy One. Now when man says but, it's always a but of denial. But when God says but, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Oh, but God who is rich in mercy towards them whom He loves. For with His great love He is. God is, when He says but, you would have gone with them, in other words. You would have left too. But who made you to differ? You've been given an unction by the Holy One. You have the Spirit of God and He won't let you leave. If you could leave, you would, but you can't. You don't really want to. Why? Because the Spirit of God works irresistibly in our hearts, causing us to seek after Him. We can't leave. Can't leave. The Lord said to the disciples, will you leave me also? You remember after He fed the 5,000, the whole crowd was following after Christ. Oh, what a movement. Everybody jumped on the bandwagon. And the Lord looked at that crowd and He said, you follow me only because you want your bellies full. A lot of people jump on the bandwagon for something they can get from God. They want some temporal issue in their life solved, or they want some problem fixed, or they want some benefit that they can get. And that's what religion's all about. Doesn't deal with the real problem. Doesn't deal with the issue of sin. Doesn't deal with eternal life. And the Lord said, you follow me so that you can have your bellies full. And he said, if you really want to be my disciples, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow after me. Well, they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. Why? Because they didn't have the Spirit of God. So they all left. And don't you know the disciples were thinking, now, Lord, you just chased off a good church. No, couldn't you have figured out another way to be a little easier on these folks? I mean, we'll bring them along gradually. You know, we'll. No, instead the Lord looked to the 12 and He said, aren't you going to go with them? Will you leave me also? And again, Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. We're not here by choice. Coming to Christ is never a choice. Never a choice. If you have a choice between coming to Christ or doing something else, you will always, always do something else. We come to Christ only because we're made to come to Christ. We've got no place else to go. We say like Peter, Lord, where are we going to go? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. And we're convinced. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we've got no other place to go. You're here because God's taken away all your choices. He's taken away all your options. He shuts you up to Christ. That's the only reason we'll be here. And he does that in the power of the Spirit of God. What made the difference between Peter and Judas? Who maketh thee to differ? Peter was chosen. Judas wasn't. Peter had the Holy Spirit. Judas didn't. Peter was loved. Judas wasn't. That's right. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. God doesn't love everybody. He doesn't. You know that. I'm not telling you anything your pastor hadn't told you 100 times or more. But we're telling you what God says. You know, this matter of universal love is just not true. It's not even true with us, is it? Love, in order to be love, has to be particular. It has to be focused on an individual. Men, try going home today and tell your wives, honey, I love you just like I love every other woman in the church, every other woman in the world. I love you the same way. See how that works out for you. No, you see, love, in order to have any meaning at all, has to be particular. It has to be focused. And especially with God's love. If God loves those who leave this world like Judas and end up in a devil's hell, then let me ask this question. What does the love of God have to do with anyone's salvation? What does the love of God have to do with anyone's salvation if God loves those who are lost in the same, just like He loves those who are saved? And you have to conclude, love of God doesn't make any difference. Who maketh thee to differ? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation just means that God was satisfied in what the Lord Jesus Christ did in receiving the full fury of God's wrath, so that now the Father is appeased. The Father is propitious towards us because of the sacrifice of Christ for us. God can't love us outside of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, yes, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Of all people, that God would love us and call us to be the children of God. God's love is particular. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, Father, I've loved them to the end. What keeps us? What causes us to remain? The love of God. What made the difference between Gomer and all the other prostitutes of Hosea's day? And I love the picture of Gomer going outside of her house after spending nights with her lovers and finding gifts at the door, thinking that her lovers had left them, and all along it was Hosea. It was Hosea coming in the dark of night while she remained in her sin and providing for her. And then redeeming her, purchasing her off the slave block and bringing her back into his household, loving her. That's what made the difference. God had put in the heart of Hosea a love for Gomer that he didn't have for anyone else. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? The love of God. The love of God. What made the difference between Peter and Judas? Peter was restrained in his sin. Judas was not. The Lord left Judas to himself, and Judas, out of guilt and agony and fear, went out and in worldly sorrow hanged himself, and God didn't stop him. But I want you to notice from the scriptures what the Lord did for Peter. The Lord said, Peter, I prayed for thee, but when thou art converted, in other words, when I've finished my work of grace in your heart and brought you all the way around, then you teach the brethren. And you read Peter's epistles, and Peter's epistles are all about the Lord restraining him and him warning the brethren. Look with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. That was the third time that he had denied Christ. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord caused that rooster to crow at that very moment in order to fulfill the prophecy that he had made to Peter that very night. And then, look at this. If this doesn't break your heart, what made the difference between Peter and Judas? The Lord restrained Peter. How did he restrain him? How did he restrain him? And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord had already been flogged by the Roman soldiers. He was being moved from one place to the other, from the high priest's house to the praetorium where the Romans had abused him. And the Lord knew Peter was going to be there. Look, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word that the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crew, Thou wilt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and unlike Judas who hanged himself, he wept bitterly. What is it that broke the heart of Peter? The look of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pity. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord pitied Peter in that look. The Lord looked at Peter with a broken heart of love and grace and mercy, and Peter's heart was broken. That's the only thing that keeps us from becoming like Judas. That's the only thing that restrains us, is the fact that the Lord knows where we are at every moment. And in His time, He looks upon us in grace and in mercy. And He speaks to our hearts. And He breaks our hearts. And He brings us not to worldly sorrow, which leadeth to death, but godly sorrow, which leadeth to repentance. He does it through the pitiful look of grace. Peter was brought to repentance. Remember Peter in agony, even after this moment, after the Lord was crucified and buried, Peter told the rest of the disciples, he said, I go fishing. He said, God's done with me. There's no way I can be restored. There's no way I can be redeemed. There's no way I can be used of God. I'm just going to go back to my profession of fishing. And he did. And when the Lord rose from the grave and met Mary on that resurrection morning, He told Mary, he said, go back and tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen. And the Lord ordained a personal meeting with Peter, didn't he? On the sea there while Peter was out fishing. And the Lord appeared on the seashore and Peter said, it's the Lord. And he jumped in the water and swam to shore. Peter, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? 3 times. Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Lord, thou knowest. Feed my sheep. What made the difference between Peter and Judas? God brought Peter to repentance. God restrained him. God chose Peter. The Lord prayed for Peter. The Lord gave Peter the Holy Spirit. The Lord loved Peter. He didn't do any of those things for Judas. Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you've not received? You ever denied Christ? Do you see yourself, apart from the grace of God, worthy of the same judgment that Judas got? Do you understand that but for the grace of God, there go I? Do you know that if the Lord Jesus Christ had not redeemed you and prayed for you and loved you and given you His Holy Spirit, that there's nothing that would restrain you from becoming just like Judas or any other unbeliever? Who maketh thee to differ? The Lord. Because of that, He's the one that gets all the glory, isn't He? Amen. Amen. Thank you.